dead would never have taken place. All that would have happened was Christ would have healed her from her illness. But the Lord actually performed a far greater miracle, which spoke far greater volumes to Peter, James, and John, who went in with him, to Jairus' parents, who were there, to the mourners that were outside wailing and crying and performing. So sometimes interruptions can be God's greatest blessings. What I want to look at tonight, and maybe you've come across this account in 2 Samuel 6 before and thought, why did that happen? The ark is being transferred from Abinadab's house, from Kirjath-Jearim, across to Jerusalem. And the ark wobbles, and Uzzah puts his hand forth to steady the ark, and Uzzah dies. Now, you may have read that story and thought, that's not fair. Any one of us would have done that. But here's the thing, if Uzzah had never done that, an interruption would never have taken place, and something would never have happened in David's life that would have prepared him to prepare the temple. So the interruption I want to look at tonight is the 3 months that the ark stayed at Obed-Edom's. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio the son of Abinadab drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord, and all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they were come to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they had bare the ark of the Lord, had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we pray that you would help us to realize that there are sometimes interruptions come into our lives for a purpose, to bless us and not to hinder us. Father, we pray that these interruptions might teach us great lessons that we may never have learned otherwise. Father, we can sometimes look at this passage of scripture and like David, be a little bit confused as to why you would do such a thing to Uzzah. And surely he did what every person would naturally do, by instinct. But Father, we need to recognize the fact that your ways are not our ways. That you have set about to perform certain tasks a certain way. That it is never the right time to do the wrong thing in order to do the right thing. So Father, we pray that all that we do in our lives here in this church, whatever it may be, would always be done in accordance with your will. That we wouldn't ever bring in the things of the world into the church because we would be doing the wrong thing in order to do the right thing. Father, we pray now that from this interruption at Obed-Edom's, we would learn that if we follow your word, if we obey your voice, then there are blessings to be had. But if we do things contrary to your word, then the anger of the Lord could well be kindled against us. So Father, we pray that you would just speak to our hearts now and help us to understand the blessings of these interruptions. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the ark has been at Abinadab's house. If you remember from the days of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas took the ark as some good luck charm when they were fighting against the Philistines, and the Philistines captured the ark. That is when the daughter-in-law of Eli bare a son and called his name Ish-bosheth. Ichabod. The glory has departed. The Ark of the Covenant was where God's presence dwelt. God had that ark built so it could be in the Holy of Holies because he said to his people that I might dwell among you. The ark was a box overlaid with gold, and on the top of the box there were two cherubims where the mercy seat was. That was where God's presence dwelt. And during this battle, the ark was taken. It was taken by the Philistines, and it was put in the house of Dagon. And it was not a good move on the part of the Philistines. They could not wait to get rid of it. The statue of Dagon kept falling. The statue of Dagon broke. The people in the area ended up with health issues and problems, and they just could not wait to get rid of the cart. So the people of Kirjath-Jearim came, and they eventually the ark was handed over, and they brought it to Abinadab's house in Gibeah. And the ark had been there. In 1 Samuel 6, we see that it was there for 20 years, but then we know how long Saul was upon the throne, and for David has been on the throne for quite some time now. So some argue that the ark has been at Abinadab's house. She sells seashells on the seashore. Abinadab's house for about 70 years. And David wants the ark in Jerusalem. Remember, David feels bad that he lives in a palace, and you know God is still in a tent, and he wants to build God a sanctuary. So it's natural that David wants the ark in Jerusalem. So he wants to go and get it. So they go to the to get the ark, and things don't work out very well. This is what happens when you do the right thing the wrong way. There was nothing wrong with going to get the ark. There was nothing wrong with bringing it to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, don't forget, was a place where God said he would make his name to dwell forever. So there's nothing wrong in that, but David did the right thing the wrong way. When they were transporting the ark, they set the ark in verse 3 upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. So the ark was transported by It was transported by Abinadab's sons, Uzzah and Ahio. And it was a festive time of celebrations. We are told that they played instrument. They brought it out, and they played instruments made of firwood, harps and psalteries and timbrels. The harp is like a lute. The psaltery is similar to the guitar. The timbrel is like a tambourine. The cornet was a bar with metal rings on. It's like literally like a rattle. You know, that was the one instrument they used to let me use when we were in primary school, and we used to have the band. Just, oh, you're not musical, just have the rattle. Brilliant. You know, there was only one thing further down than that, and that was the triangle. So this was, you know, a time of celebration. But then at Nathan's threshing floor, the oxen shook the ark, and Uzzah touches the ark to steady it. David, Uzzah, and the whole of Israel are about to get a crash course on what not to do in relation to being in the center of God's will. They're going to get a crash course on the holiness of God. Somebody said, because obviously the scripture was in the building this morning, somebody came into church and said, oh, but wouldn't that be the natural thing that each and every one of us would do? Probably. I mean, it's just a natural instinct, isn't it? You know, even with Jo's back, as bad as it is, sometimes when she drops something, she does drop things a lot. She goes to catch it instinctively, knowing that she's going to probably do more damage to her back. But it's just the natural thing to do. And maybe each and every one of us, if we'd seen that, would have just done that. But as a result, Uzzah was killed. There's not many times the Bible says that the anger of the Lord was kindled. It was kindled against Moses at the burning bush, when Moses offered excuse after excuse after excuse, but the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. Why did God kill him? Why did he strike him down? Well, it says here that he was struck down for the error in verse 7. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him here there for his error. This is the only time in the whole of the Bible that this word is used. And the word here, error, means hastiness. Uzzah got ahead of God and forgot to reverence the Lord. Now, Uzzah means strength. How many times do we do things in our own strength? How many times do we do things and maybe we get a bit ahead of the Lord, or we get, like I talked about earlier this morning, a bit lackadaisical with the Lord, or we get a bit of bravado because we can come boldly before the throne of grace, and we forget the fear that we ought to have for the Lord, the reverence that we ought to have for the Lord. You know, the world has reduced the Lord Jesus Christ to some cool hippie-looking guy with long hair and flip-flops so we can kind of befriend, and that takes away the holiness of God, because he's to be reverenced. Yes, we can come before him freely. Yes, we can come before him boldly, but we're always to come before him reverentially because of who he is. Uzzah is a picture of a person who does God's work in his own strength. David asks for the ark, and Uzzah says, "It's been in my family for years. I'll sort it out. I'll bring it to Jerusalem. I'll take care of it. You know, I'll sort the transportation out. Leave it to me." Do you know what I don't see here in this passage? I never see David asking for God's advice, and I never see Uzzah asking for God's advice. Where does it say that the ark of God is to be transported on a new cart? Can I say this to you? Uzzah used a heathen method to transport God's ark. How did the Philistines transport the ark when they wanted to get rid of it and get it back into Israel? Well, it says in 1 Samuel 6, 7, they said, "Therefore make a new cart and take two milch kine on which there had come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from then." The Philistines transported the ark the same way. And maybe that's what Abinadab saw. So Abinadab tells the story. It's been in his house for years. And Abinadab just passes that story down to his family. And this is how the ark came to me. And this is what happened. It was brought across on a new cart. And almost the new cart part of the story has become more important than the ark itself. Imagine having that piece of furniture in your home. Having the presence of God in your home. But yet, Uzzah didn't turn around and say, "Well, you know, this is what it says, you know, in Exodus or Numbers, how the ark should be carried or how the ark should be transported. This is what it says in Leviticus about..." He doesn't say any of that. Straight away, he's like, "I know what to do. It came to us on a new cart, and it'll leave us on a new cart." God had given instructions in his word how exactly to transport the ark. God expects more from us. He has given us instructions in his word how to live our lives. And yet we do it the easy way. It was easy to put the ark on a new cart. It was hard to carry it by the staves. It was hard to find the Kohathites in order to transport the ark. That was the hard way to do it. But we want Christianity to just be easy. We want all our prayers to be answered straight away. We want everybody we witness to be saved straight away. We want the church to be filled to the rafters straight away because we want it to be easy. God's way doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be easy, but God's way means it's going to be right. Uzzah's error was more than just a reflex action. "Oh, we would have all done the same. We would have all..." "Oh, it's fallen. Put your hand upon it." God struck Uzzah because his action was based upon a critical error in thinking. Uzzah had an error in thinking that it didn't matter who carried the ark. Yes, it did. Because God specifically said who should carry it, who was allowed to touch it, and what would happen if that wasn't followed. Uzzah erred in thinking that it didn't matter how the ark was carried. Yes, it did. It wasn't meant to go on to a new cart. It was meant to be carried by the Levites. Uzzah erred in thinking that he knew all about the ark because it was in his father's house for so long. Listen, it doesn't matter how long a Bible has been in your house for. It doesn't matter how long the Bible has been in your family for. It doesn't matter how long and how many times this has been passed down from a great-grandparent to a grandparent to a parent to you. If you never open it and apply it to your hearts and to your lives, then it's useless. Who's erred in thinking that he knew all about the ark just because it had been in his possession for so long? Who's erred in thinking that God couldn't take care of the ark himself? God did pretty good in the temple of Dagon without anybody else's help. Who's erred in thinking that the ground of Nathan's threshing floor was less holy than his own hand? David, Uzzah, the Israelites did the right thing, but they did it in the wrong way. And then we come to the interruption. In verse 9 it says that David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. David was displeased. David was angry. And I'm sure that maybe you've read this account before, and maybe you felt the same way. Maybe you've said, "God, that's not fair. Why would you do something like that? Uzzah was just doing what any one of us would have done. God, that's not fair to do that." And David was maybe angered because the Lord made this breach upon Uzzah, which refers to the destroying power of God. Sometimes we get mad at God for our mistakes. Sometimes we get mad at God for our disobedience. Uzzah made a mistake. It was his fault. He shouldn't have touched the ark. He shouldn't have been on a new cart in the first place. Here's the thing. Somebody must have used the staves in order to get it from the floor to the cart in the first place. So if they used the staves to get it up onto the cart, why didn't they use the staves to get it to Jerusalem? Because it was easier to go on the cart. We like blaming God for our mistakes. That's easier. That's the natural reaction. We like blaming other people. And if you don't believe me, have an argument with your partner. Because it's always your fault. Even when it's not your fault. The amount of times that I've apologized for stuff that I've never even done, you would not even begin to understand. "The woman thou gavest me." We just go back to that old argument. It's easier to blame somebody else. "Well, they made me do it. It was their fault. They started it." We like to blame God for our mistakes. But if we ignore God's instructions, we can't blame God for the consequences. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." God wants his word to be obeyed. It's so important, I've even put it in the scripture up there. God wants his word to be obeyed. And we saw that this morning, didn't we? We need to be obedient to the word of God. We're not to get ahead of the Lord. We're not to get impatient with the Lord. Our problem is we don't want to use the poles and the staves and do things God's way. We want the new cart because that's just easier. It's much less of a burden, isn't it, to put the ark on a cart than it is to carry it. Well, that's what we want to do sometimes with the cross that we've been told to bear. Well, it's just easier to put it on a cart and let somebody else deal with that burden. God's way may not be easier, but his way is best. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." David is not only angry, he's afraid, and he asks the right question. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? That's what you should have asked in the first place. How is this to be done? How is this to be done, Lord, in accordance with your word, in accordance with your will? David spends the next 3 months looking for the answer. And that's where the blessing of the interruption comes. Now, Obed-Edom, the Gittites. Now, some people say, oh, Obed-Edom, he was a Gentile, and he wasn't. He was a Levite. 1 Chronicles 26:1 says about the divisions of the porters of the Korahites. So, you know, they were descendants of Levi. And in verse 4 it says, moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were. So Obed-Edom was a Korahite. Even though it says he was a Gittite, which were people that came from the land of Gath, which is where Goliath was from, he was a Kohathite. So he was qualified, if you like, by birthright to take care of the ark. God had given a command how to transport the ark. In Numbers, when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, and as the camp is to set forward after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. But they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. God gave clear instructions how the ark should be handled, how the ark should be carried. And the ark was at Obed-Edom's for 3 months. Now here's the thing. The ark was at Abinadab's house for 70 years. We never hear of a single blessing that took place or was bestowed upon the family of Abinadab. The ark was in Obed-Edom's for 3 months. And yet blessing after blessing after blessing was bestowed upon that family. The ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. 1 Chronicles 26:8 says, all of the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength for the service, were 62. 62 children. 62 sons of Obed-Edom. Jacob thought he was blessed with 12. The Lord blessed the home of Obed-Edom. Why? Because he did what the Lord required of him. The ark had been at Abinadab's house for 70 years and there was no change. There was no difference. There was no blessings. Here's the thing. If you are in church and you've been in church for 70 years and there is no change and there is no difference, there's something wrong. You can come to church for 3 months and accept Christ as your Savior and there's a change. There's a change in your heart. There's a change in your life and the blessings will be bestowed like you've never seen before. But if you come to church week after week after week and you get nothing from it and it's just as dead and dry and as dusty as anything, then there's an issue. Because every time you come to church, there needs to be a change. Because if the word of God is being preached and if you are a born-again child of God and the Spirit of God takes the word of God and touches your heart, then there'll always be a change. God's word will always speak to us and it'll either challenge us or convict us or equip us or excite us or encourage us. But if you come to church and there's like nothing, then alarm bells ought to start ringing. Because God's presence was in Abinadab's house for 70 years. Nothing. God's presence was in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and he was blessed beyond measure. Can you imagine? I mean, I'm just even trying to picture this, because as far as I'm aware, God's presence never came off the top of the mercy seat until Ezekiel saw that vision of God coming out of the Holy of Holies and through the holy place and out through the gate, out of the door of the sanctuary, and then out to the eastern gate, and then up to the Mount of Olives, and then back to heaven. Up until that point, as far as I'm aware, God's presence was on the mercy seat. If you know Christ as your Savior, God's presence is in your house. God's presence is wherever you go. I wonder if Obed-Edom's attitude was like that in Lamentations. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Can I ask you this? Is the Lord welcomed into your home? Or is your home more like Abinadab's than it is Obed-Edom's? The ark was on its way from Gibeah to Jerusalem. And there was an interruption of 3 months. And Obed-Edom's home was blessed. But then we see doing the right thing the right way. It was told King David in verse 12, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. When David hears that Obed-Edom's house has been blessed, he feels it's time to continue the journey of the ark back to Jerusalem. And he's realized the mistake that he's made. So he's obviously sought counsel. You know, the first time round, we didn't really hear of him seeking counsel from Nathan or Gad or any of the, his wise men. And you never see him really look into the scriptures for any kind of advice. But we do hear, and you might say, well, where do we see that? I'm going to show you right at the end. But I believe David did find out exactly what was needed to transport the ark. You know, it's an incredible insight that we have revealed here. David observed the life of Obed-Edom, and he knew that God's presence had made a difference in that home. The question is, when people observe our lives, do they know that God's presence has made a difference? Is there a difference in our lives? Does God's presence manifest itself from our lives? Do unsaved people see that difference in our lives? Unsaved people may never read the Bible, but they read us more than you would like to think about. When they read our lives, they are quick to perceive either God's blessings upon us or our fakeness, our falseness, our fickleness. Ahimelech saw God's blessings in Isaac's life. Potiphar saw God's blessings in Joseph's life. Saul saw the blessings of God in the life of David. God's blessings come when we do the right things the right way. Circumstances in our lives may be traumatic. Circumstances in our lives may be turbulent. But that doesn't mean that people can't see the blessings of God in our lives. Job's life was an absolute turmoil. That is the epitome of turmoil. And yet you could still see God's hand upon Job's life. When his wife said, "Curse God and die," he was like, "Naked I came into the world, and naked I will go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I know that my Redeemer liveth." Circumstances in our lives may be upside down, but we can still have a peace that passes understanding. In Luke 24:32, they said one to another, the two men on the Damascus Road, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened the scriptures? God's word can warm our hearts. God's word can make a difference in our lives. When we read upon it, when we meditate upon it, when we apply it to our hearts and our lives, it changes our lives. It changes our attitude towards circumstances. David had a new respect for God, a keen awareness of God's holiness. He doesn't take any chances. Every 6 paces, we're going to sacrifice. Can you imagine how expensive that is? I didn't do the calculations. I don't know how far Gibeah is to Jerusalem in terms of mileage. I can see Brother Andrew's mind working overtime now. I don't know what the mileage is. 8 miles. So how many times does 6 divide into how many yards or whatever it is in a mile? 300 times. There or thereabouts. And I just did that calculation quickly. So for 7 or 8 miles, every 6 paces they stop. And they worship God. And they sacrifice to the Lord. So 300 plus times. David doesn't want to make any mistakes. David wants to do the right thing the right way. Can you imagine how expensive that is? See, the first time it was cheap. New cart, a few men, let's go. But this cost David something. Because of his sacrifices. Can I say that rejoicing will always result from our obedience to the Lord? You ever found yourself speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs? Just absolutely praising the Lord for his goodness. Not because he's answered a prayer in any way, but just because of who he is. I think it clicked with David. That interruption for 3 months, he recognized the fact that Obed-Edom was doing something right. So David goes, not necessarily back to the drawing board, just simply back to the word. And says, okay, this time I'm making no mistake. 6 is the number of man. Every 6 steps, stop, we're going to praise the Lord, we're going to sacrifice to him, we're going to glorify him. Okay, everybody's heart right, everybody's heart prepared, everybody prayed up and confessed up and ready to move on. Okay, we'll do 6 more paces. Stop. Let's sacrifice the Lord. Let's make sure there's no unclean thing in us. Let's make sure that the sin is covered. Let's make sure God is glorified. Everybody prepared and yeah, okay. Stop. Let's praise the Lord. What a sacrifice. What a testimony to every single person that saw the King humble himself as he glorified the Lord through the sacrifice of praise. David didn't care what others thought. When he came into Jerusalem, we know further on in the story, Michael, it was never referred to as his wife, just Saul's daughter, looked at such contempt upon him. But David didn't care. He didn't care what Michael thought. He cared what God thought. David was a man after God's own heart. But there's no record of God seeking God's face. There's no record of David, seeking God's face the first time round. But I said earlier that I think in those 3 months that David did some studying of his home. And I think David did discover the right way to do the right thing. And if you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, I think we see that. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Remember, David is preparing the items for the temple. David is preparing all the materials. And David in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 has to transport the ark again. And I think those 3 months of studying the word caused David to realize that first of all, there's a prerequisite for the blessings of God. First of all, there needs to be a preparation. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, it says, "And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites." That's a difference from the first time round. The first time round, David was like, "Right, come on, boys. Let's go down to Abinadab's. Uzzah's got it all under control. He knows what to do. Let's put it on a new cart and let's get it back to Jerusalem." But David's learned. And David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them that have the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place which he had prepared for it. David was prepared. Sometimes we kind of just rush off into our day with no preparation whatsoever. And that's why it's important for us to seek the Lord early. That's why it's important for us to open up the Word before anything else. So we're prepared. Not just for the day ahead, but we're prepared to do God's will, God's way. But we also see the proper methods in verse 13 of 1 Chronicles 15. "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." David, the second time around, made sure the proper method was used. Everything we do here at the church ought to have the proper method. It's never okay to do the wrong thing in order to do the right thing. What's the right thing? To preach the gospel to everyone. What's the wrong thing? By compromising God's word just for the sake of getting people in to talk to them about the gospel. Because whatever we use to get people in, that's going to be what it takes to keep people there. It's never okay to bring the mess of the world into the church. To alter the word of God just for the sake of getting the pews filled. And then we see pure lives. In verse 12, he said unto them, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it." So the priests in verse 14 and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. They did the right thing the right way the second time round. They didn't rush blindly into, just grab it and it'll be okay, let's just get it up to Jerusalem. They made sure that they were sanctified, that they were pure, and they didn't want to make any mistakes. As they brought the ark to Jerusalem, they sacrificed unto the Lord. If Uzzah had never put his hand forward and been struck down by the Lord, we would never have had the interruption of the ark staying in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. And we would never have had David turn back to the word of God to find out exactly how the ark ought to have been brought to Jerusalem in the first place. David did the wrong thing in order to do the right thing first time round. But because of that interruption, David was then able to do the right thing, the right way, the second time round. God's way is always going to be the right way. But do we apply that word to our lives? Or do we just kind of amble along through life, making it up as we go along, hoping that God can bless the mess that we seem to get ourselves in sometimes? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then, the Lord said, all these things shall be added unto you. Our problem is we trust in ourselves far more than we trust in the Lord. We seem to rely more upon our own understandings than we do by simply relying on what God can and will do for us. I would rather do the right thing the right way and just simply trust the Lord. I don't really feel sorry for Uzzah, because he should have known better. He had God's presence in his house for long enough to have learnt not just about what the ark was and what it meant, but what the holiness of God really meant. But he didn't. Because he had the attitude of, been in my house. I can do what I like. And that's not how it works with the Lord. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We can't do whatever we want and get away with it. There will be a reaping and a sowing. And I think I would rather reap and receive the blessings of God than I would to do things in my own strength and my own way and have the Lord's anger kindled against me. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we just pray again that you would help us to recognize when these interruptions come our way, that we would make the most of them, and that we would be aware of them, that they can be used for our learning and to teach us your way. So Father, we just ask now that you would help us to learn from Obed-Edom's tonight, that you would help us to learn from Uzzah's mistake tonight, that you would help us to learn from David's diligent study of your word tonight, that there are blessings to be received when we do things your way. So Father, we just ask as a church we would continue to do that, and that your will would be done individually in our lives as we seek to serve you. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together. Downstairs. It is far more cooler downstairs than it is up here, and certainly more cooler than it is outside. So if you just want even 5 minutes of coolness, and then come downstairs. You don't even have to have a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, just go downstairs for a cool. It is night. Have I said it's cool downstairs? So amen. So just join us for the time fashion. I wonder if Andrew Dave's to close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Andrew.
Right thing, not right thing and the wrong one. We pray that you would bless us, our God, as a fellowship and as individuals, and keep us close to our ideas. We ask that you in precious name, Lord Jesus.